Ready for Departure is our title today. Luke 9, 28 to 36 is our text. We've been in the season of Epiphany. We're at the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany right now. As we enter, you know, as I mentioned, Ash Wednesday, we go into the season of Lent. And so the focus changes a little bit, and our text focus for the sermon, for the other readings, changes just a little bit. Here in Epiphany, we've been introduced to Jesus. It's Jesus being revealed to the world, really. And so we see his miracles. We hear his teaching. We see him call his followers, people to come along and follow him that would carry the message after he returned to heaven. Leading up to this text today, we find Jesus asking his disciples, his closest followers, who people say that he is. As he's gaining notoriety and fame, and people are coming to hear him, who do people say that he is? What are they saying about him? And they give a lot of different answers. A prophet, even Elijah, come back, and or John the Baptist, who had already been killed, you know, back to life again. So there are different possibilities given by people of who he might be. And Jesus asks, well, who do his followers say that he is? These closest disciples of his, who do they say? And Peter speaks up for them and says, he is the Christ of God. And of course, that's the right answer. But he still has, and the other disciples have a little bit to learn about what that means, that he is the Christ of God. And there is, as we think about this and the experience that the disciples have, a few of them have in our text today, we have a natural desire, don't we, for God to fix things. We want things in this world to be fixed, to be repaired. We want good to happen. We want him to do that. And the reality is, he does. He does fix things. He does make things right. He does make things good, but not always or necessarily in the way that we think or that we would design it. And for Peter and the others who maybe were expecting the Christ, the Messiah, to come as a conqueror who would free them from the Romans, it's not quite as they think. And there is freedom, but beyond really what they are thinking of. And so Jesus begins to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the leaders. He must even be killed. And then on the third day, to rise again. So that's what they have to look forward to in the life of the Christ that they have identified Jesus as. This is what's coming. And he says, be ready to lose your lives too. This will come to you as well. Be ready for that. As we are introduced to Jesus, then, we notice, first of all, that we need the correct identification, and Peter has identified, he's learned how to identify Jesus correctly as who he is. And now, as they have done that, he gets a more full picture of what that means. He still needs to learn what that means of who Jesus is, and we learn along with him. And so that's where we are today as Peter gets a little bit more of a full picture of who Jesus is. Our text is Luke 9, 28 to 36. I'll invite you to stand as I read that this morning, as you are able. Luke 9, 28 to 36, reading in Jesus' name. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us. Thank you for this revelation that these three disciples were able to see and then eventually pass on to us, that reveals something about who you are, about who Jesus is. As we consider the message for us this morning, I ask that you would guide us and help us to see and understand and trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to ask any of the kids that would like to come up to the front here. All right, let's see. All right, okay. I was wondering, hey, wait a second. What I'm wondering is, how are you able to look at me? Am I not too bright to look at? No? Is this not doing the job? That's what I was supposed to do. If I shine, is that a little bit bright? I was hoping that would be so bright you wouldn't even be able to look at me up here. Well, apparently it didn't work. Well, what happened to Jesus in what we just read just now? Did you hear it? He was pretty bright, wasn't he? Turned pretty bright, so bright like lightning. Do you think it was hard for the disciples? Who was with Jesus right then? His disciples that were with him. Who was it? Do you remember? Peter, James, and John, right? Went up with him and Jesus was praying. And then all of a sudden he was so bright. It was like if I put this flashlight, like with my phone, if I put it all over me, then maybe that would be too bright to look at, right? If I put flashlights all over me. But Jesus didn't have any flashlights. He didn't take any flashlights up on the mountain with him, but he was so bright. It was the glory of whose glory was it? Of God? Who is Jesus? Besides being a person, who is he? A human, who is he? He's also God, right? And so his disciples got to see that. And then who else was with him? We have one of them here with us today. Who was with Jesus? I was hoping we would have both of them here with us today, but we don't. We only have one of them. Who was it? Moses and Elijah. Yeah, we have Moses here this morning. Elijah's not here this morning. Maybe another time he'll be with us. But we have an Elijah, right? Yeah, we have an Elijah in our church here. So yeah, it was kind of fun. I was hoping we'd have both of them. But Moses and Elijah were there. When did Moses and Elijah live? Not Moses that's here this morning, but the Moses that was with Jesus there. When did they live, Moses and Elijah? In the Old Testament, a long time before Jesus. So they somehow came from heaven and were talking with Jesus. And what were they talking about? Did you hear it? Well, that's what we're going to be listening about. We're going to be listening for why were Moses and Elijah with Jesus and what were they talking with him about and what does it mean for us? So that's what we're going to be thinking about. Here is a picture you have. So there they are, the three that were bright, Jesus and the two others with him and his disciples that were following as well. So here, can you hand those out? And maybe I'll have Saul hand those out today. Can you guys help each other get those out? Yeah. Might take just a little bit more time to get them handed out, but that's okay. Get you know how it is. That's how it was last night or yesterday with Feed My Starving Children, right? We have the younger ones helping, but sometimes things go a little bit slower when they're helping, right? But they enjoy it and they get to help and they get to be a part of it. Well, as we think about it, as we get into this, what happened here with Jesus and these others with him. As I think it's a natural desire that we have as people to hear from God. Don't you think that it would be exciting to hear directly from God sometimes? You'd think, it would be just nice to hear something where he just had a word for us or even to see him. We might want to see him and get that experience to just witness that. Because in our lives, we believe in God. I believe he is there, that he is active, that he's around. But I don't see anything specific that tells me that, right? I have to rely on the witness of others to do that. I haven't seen him directly. I haven't seen God's glory in any way. Wouldn't that be nice to be able to see him? Well, the reality is that somebody did. Somebody did. And we get to read about that, and we get to hear eyewitness testimony about seeing God, seeing Jesus' glory. And that's what we listen to today. And it's important to think about that what happened with that Peter and James and John that they saw that day is connected to what Jesus had said about dying and about rising again on the third day. Peter, James and John are three that on a few occasions at least had a particular special time with Jesus beyond what the other, you know, we have the 12, he chose 12 to follow him, and they got some special teaching, special time with Jesus, and then there was these three, Peter, James, and John, that got just a few, at least that we know of, maybe there were a few others, but a few times where they had where they were called, just the three of them, to be near Jesus. And so they we might think of them as the closest witnesses to everything in Jesus' life, especially as we think about what happened as they went up with Jesus. They are witnesses of things that were very unique to them, that they could pass on to us. They went up onto this mountain where Jesus went to pray, and I think it's important to recognize that Jesus was often going to pray, that he would often go to talk to his Father. And we might think sometimes, well, this is a little bit strange, as Jesus is God. Why did he have to, wasn't he always in connection with God the Father? And, you know, it's hard for us as simple humans to understand how that all works. But he went to pray, and it was in a time of prayer, communicating with God the Father in that special way that this event happened on the mountain. His face was changed. His appearance was changed. All about him was changed. His clothes as well became as bright as lightning. Luke tells us, Matthew and Mark use other ways to describe it. They talk about being brighter than the sun or having his clothes whiter than anybody could bleach them on earth. It was so bright. So different ways of describing this brightness, bright as lightning. And it's important to recognize that this was not just some trick of the light on this mountaintop, that, you know, the sun reflecting in a certain way off of him, that it wasn't just something that the disciples thought that they saw there, some special change in the lighting or something like that. It was a change where Jesus changed for a short period of time to reflect the true glory of who he really is. It was a real change in him that reflected his true glory, that it was shining out from him. Jesus, the human, was always God during all of his life. And at this point, that divine nature was shining through. And Peter and James and John were allowed to see that. Peter, who had identified Jesus as the Christ of God, now got to see that. And then we hear of two men appearing with him, that were talking with him. And, you know, it's hard to picture this situation. The disciples are apparently a little bit drowsy, sleepy. Maybe even the experience there was such, going up the mountain and all of this. And they were kind of sleepy. And then, you know, at some point, Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus. And they kind of wake up to this scene of Jesus bright and these two along with him, Moses and Elijah. And it's important to recognize what was happening here with Moses and Elijah. Who were these men? Why would they be appearing with Jesus? Well, Moses, of course, we know him from giving the law. The first books of the Bible were written by him as God inspired him to do that, to give that to the nation of Israel. He was a prophet founding that nation. And at the end of Deuteronomy, we find that he was buried directly by God. Nobody else had buried him. He went on the mountain, up on the mountain, to see the promised land. He wasn't allowed to go in, but he saw the promised land, and then God buried him somewhere. You know, that was just God doing that. So that was his life. And then we have Elijah, who is really a representative of all of the prophets. You know, he didn't write things that we have today, like some of the others, Isaiah and Ezekiel, Hosea, all those other ones, we have words of theirs written down. Elijah didn't do that, but we have some very dramatic experiences in which he was able to communicate with God's people, something about God to them, and with a lot of power. And so we have that there, preaching to the people to bring them back to God. And in fact, if you probably remember the story, that he did not die, in fact. He was taken up to heaven directly in a fiery chariot. So he didn't die either. So we have these two that in some way were special and chosen similarly to Peter, James, and John to have a special purpose in God's message. So they're talking to with Jesus. And they're here in glorious splendor along with Jesus. And these Old Testament witnesses, we might say, are standing here with Jesus in front of and with an experience for these New Testament witnesses, those who would witness in a special way God's glory and being able to take that, send that out to the world and tell us about it. They're speaking with Jesus. About what? What were they talking about? Well, we are told they were talking about his departure, which was about to happen, that he would bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Now, as it talks about his departure in Greek, we actually find it talking about his exodus, as he is leaving the world through first his suffering and then his death and then his resurrection and then his ascension back to heaven. It seems that all of this together was talked about as his departure. All of that is one unit of one thing that he would do, his departure, suffering, dying, rising again for us, and going back to heaven. And then also it makes us think of, as it's talked about as an exodus, it makes us think about the story of Exodus, as the people were saved from slavery and brought out into freedom, into a new life, as a new nation. And now we think about Jesus through his exodus, bringing us with him into freedom from slavery to sin, into freedom in life with him. This is what they were talking about. And this is what the disciples got to witness: Jesus' glory and him speaking about his purpose and what he would do. Well, Peter and the others, as I said, they were sleepy. They came, you know, they woke up fully at the sight of this. I think we can understand, you know. You see something like this, and you might have been drowsy before, but you're wide awake. I mean, this is even more, wakes you up even more than a deer jumping in front of you on the highway at night, you know. I mean, you're driving along, you might feel a little sleepy, jumps in front of you, and you're like, okay, I'm awake now, right? I'm awake for the drive, at least for a little while, right? Well, they're awake. They're awake at this point. But still, somewhat confused, I think. You know, we can understand that, too. They saw Jesus' glory. They saw these two others with them. They heard the conversation. Apparently, you know, they heard some of it, at least, of what they were talking about. How did they know this was Moses and Elijah? We might ask that question. Well, you know, unfortunately for our curiosity, we're not told how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know that they had name tags on. Moses, you know, Elijah. Hello, my name is Moses, right? I don't think they had those. But in some way, they were able to recognize. And maybe simply because of the conversation, or maybe because of the content of their message, that in this heavenly glory, there was some way that they were able to. But at any rate, they knew who Jesus was speaking with. And they didn't interrupt. You know, we get the sense that they were just, you know, awestruck, seeing what was going on, and didn't interrupt. And then it says, as the men were leaving. Now, I'm curious, too. How were they leaving? You know, was it like, oh, time to catch the bus? You know, did they walk? You know, were they, you know, floating back up into heaven? Did they turn and walk away and then disappear? I don't know. Like, how were they leaving? Like, did they just, you know, slowly disappear? I don't know. But at any rate, as the men were leaving, then the conversation stops, and Peter recognizes that this event is ending. This event is ending, and he doesn't really want it to end. And so he says, he speaks now, Master, it's good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here. He recognizes that something good is happening here. This is a good place to be. And really, who wouldn't think so? I mean, if you or I were there, I think we'd have the same desire. Let's stick around. This is great. What a wonderful experience. We get to see the glory of God here in Jesus. We get to see this. We get to see Moses and Elijah. He wants it to continue. Now, does he want it to continue for himself, that he wants to continue to experience this? Does he want to honor them, and that's why he sees it good to continue it? Well, it could be a mixture of that. And he says, let us put up three shelters. And we get the sense that Peter and James and John would do the work. They would put up these shelters, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah, giving them you know, places of honor, each one their shelter where they could stay on the mountain. And, you know, Luke tells us that he didn't know what he was saying. And we might say, well, in what way did he not know what he was saying? Was the error that he was making in putting Jesus alongside Moses and Elijah as simply another important servant of God? It could be. It could be that. Or he might have understood that Jesus had a special place as well. Could also be simply that that he just wanted to stay. It's good to be in God's presence, and Peter seems to want that, to be in this the presence of God's glory here. Who would want to leave that? This reminds me of the theme of the movie Star Trek Generations. I don't know if we have any Star Trek fans here, but maybe anybody familiar with it. But the idea is that there this thing out in space that's called the Nexus, and it's kind of if you enter into that, it's kind of like a vision of heaven. You know, it's something like heaven. And so there's the main villain in the story almost experienced that as if you die as this thing comes by, you will enter into it. And he almost experienced that as his planet, home planet, was destroyed as it came by, and many of his loved ones entered, and he was left behind. And so he has spent, his species lives a long time, so he has spent over 100 years now trying to get back into this. And he finds out that it will be at a certain place, and he can get into it in some way, but he basically has to destroy a planet, destroy a civilization in order to do that. And Captain Kirk from the original Star Trek has entered into this Nexus. And so they end up in the future. As it's going through time, you just spend forever there. But you're going through time. And so as they get there, they discover what happened. And Captain Picard, the captain in the new Star Trek, you know these names if you're a Trekkie. You don't have to identify yourself. I know there are some out there. But he enters into this as well. He gets into this, and he has to convince Captain Kirk that if they both choose to leave, there's a way that they can save these people that are being destroyed or are going to be destroyed. They can do it. They can do it if they choose to leave. But they have to leave this great experience. They have to choose to leave this experience. And finally, well, I won't tell you how it goes. Maybe you're interested in watching it sometime. Maybe not. But at any rate, the day is saved. There's no question there. So you can maybe know that at least. But here's the thing. In an experience like that, we might not want to leave. Right? An experience of God's presence. And one day, the reality is we won't have to. The reality of heaven is we won't have to. But that's not the reality yet. And so Peter is not quite understanding what's going on here yet. It's not the time for them to stay in God's presence. So he wants to put up shelters. And as we think about shelters, what he's talking about is tents. And as we think about tents, that has the idea of tabernacle to it. And so there's a little bit of communication in these words to give us the idea of God's presence even in the tabernacle that was in the Old Testament. And we think about God's presence, and we would like to escape this life, to be with God, to feel His presence, to not suffer, not deal with pain, not deal with sin, and not deal with the consequences of it. But in this life, we know that's coming in eternity. But in this life, we might not always know what we should really want for now, because we're not going to experience that yet. God has a different purpose for us. And the purpose was for the disciples, the three disciples, was not to stay in the glory of God's presence up there on the mountaintop. There was something else for them. There was something else for Jesus. And they were going to witness that as well. A cloud appeared. It covered them. The cloud, we understand, is being another sign of God's presence. As we think about the cloud coming down on the tabernacle in the Old Testament, when God's presence first filled the tabernacle with His presence in a special way on that day, even Moses couldn't go in to the temple because of it being filled, into the tabernacle, because of it being filled with God's presence. And so we think about this cloud as being communicating God's presence here. The cloud covered them, and they were afraid. as they entered this cloud, as the cloud came and enveloped them. And a voice came from the cloud and said, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The relationship to God is being confirmed here. The relationship of Jesus to God, my Son, confirming his nature as God, as the Son of God. And now, we hear also, as Jesus was baptized, "This is my Son whom I love." Here it's a little bit different. "This is my Son whom I have chosen." It's simply a different focus of who Jesus is and what his role is. This focus here is not on his identity, but on his purpose. He is the chosen one. He is the anointed one. That's what Messiah in Christ means. This is a focus on his mission. He is chosen for the work that he came to do on earth. He is sent to earth with a purpose. And so, as the disciples that are up there, Peter, James, and John, they are seeing this vision, and this is an event to help them to understand what Jesus is doing. And so God says, listen to him. Listen to his words. Listen to what he is teaching you. Learn from it. Get to know what his true purpose is. Moses had predicted in Deuteronomy, he had said there would be a prophet, that God would raise up a prophet like himself, leading the people, establishing the covenant, and he said, listen to him. Now, in some way, all of the prophets kind of filled that role, because their whole goal was to tell people, turn back to God. But there is a special prophet, and that is Jesus. And Moses' instruction was, listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to who he is. Listen to his purpose. Listen to his life. If you think about watching his actions, listen and learn from them. Listen to him. Listen and follow him. Now, in that event on the mountain, the voice had spoken, and then it was gone. The cloud lifted. Jesus was alone. The experience was over. The bright, shining clothes were gone. Jesus had resumed his normal, natural human appearance. And they descended from the mountain. The disciples, these three, had been witnesses of this special event revealing who Jesus is. And then they descended, and the disciples kept it to themselves. In fact, Luke doesn't tell us that, Matthew and Mark do, that Jesus actually instructed them, keep it to yourselves for now, don't tell them now. You'll tell people later. Trust me, you'll tell people later. You know, Jesus knew that. But not now, not quite yet. They didn't quite understand. And we might ask the question, do we understand? Do we understand the message that they were receiving? As we have a desire to be in God's presence, as we have a desire to receive good things from him, to have things in this world be good, to be restored, do we understand the message that Jesus was giving, that Jesus had a purpose here, and that his purpose began with suffering and death, and then, later, resurrection and new life in heaven? Now, we don't have the experience of seeing Jesus' glory as Peter and James and John did. We need to hear their witness. They saw it, they reported it, and we get to hear about it. Peter, James, and John were witnesses of who Jesus is. And they are passing that on to us so that we can hear about what they have seen. And that we can have that message passed on to us, focusing our thoughts and our desires on what Jesus did for us. Focusing what he wants us to be thinking about. So as we conclude this season of Epiphany, as we conclude the season of introducing Jesus, of who he is, we hear and we see his divine nature. We see and hear his divine calling. And we hear what it looks like as an encouragement for us, no matter what we experience, realizing that the Son of God was destined for his departure, his exodus, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, done for us, to take us with him. Seen by the Old Testament witnesses, Moses, Elijah, and also seen by these New Testament witnesses, Peter and James and John. Given to us, passed on to us, so that we can hear and trust and follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us as we hear about these three disciples seeing your glory, seeing Jesus' glory, and then realizing that Jesus was not going to stay in that permanently on earth, but he would then go on to suffer and die and rise again and then return to heaven. And that was done for us. I ask that you would help us in the things that we face each day to be trusting in that, that Jesus went through that, that in eternity we will find perfection. But on this life, on this earth, we simply acknowledge that your presence is there. We trust you for that. And I ask that you would help us to trust in that each and every day, that would guide our actions and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.